One of the important questions for anyone's life is, what is God's will for me? What is God's will for me? I'm sure that our young people are beginning to ask that question because it's going to deal with their education and their work and who to marry. Adults ask that question because they want to know how to properly raise their children. Should I stay with this job? Should I take another job? Or how do I deal with people who are just hard to deal with? Our lives revolve around wanting to know God's will. It is, or it should be, our daily pursuit. Well, this morning I'm going to tell you God's will. I'm going to tell you God's will for each and every one of you. God's will for your life is to be holy. The scriptures say we are to be holy because God is holy. Now, this is not a commandment whereby you earn brownie points in order to get God's favor or to get God to like you or to love you or even to bestow grace upon you. No. Instead, it is a call to a relationship with Jesus Christ. We read the Ten Commandments, but what we fail to understand is that the Ten Commandments are given in the context of a relationship, a context of a love relationship. It is not, if you do commandments 1 through 10, then God will love you. No, when you look at the context, it says, because God already loves you, do these 10 things. Because God has taken the Israelites out of bondage, out of Egypt, and has set them free. In other words, because He's already bestowed favor and grace upon you, your reaction should be to live a holy life because God is worthy of that. In other words, we are to live our lives in such a way that the realities of the kingdom of God that is invisible to us, would be made visible by our actions. Let me explain. Last couple of weeks we've been talking about the petition in the Lord's Prayer of Thy Kingdom Come. And the kingdom of God is already a present reality. It's one kingdom, but it kind of comes in two phases. The kingdom of grace, which is now working in us, but then the kingdom of glory when Christ returns. The kingdom of God began at the appearance of Jesus, and already the forces of darkness and the work of Satan is defeated. It's defeated by the life, the death, and the resurrection of Christ. Well, preacher, how do you know that? You know how I know that? Because you are the living example of the advancing of the kingdom of God. Luke writes to us and says that Jesus says to go and make disciples, beginning first in Jerusalem, then in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the world. Guess who we are? We are the uttermost parts of the world, according to Luke and the apostles. The gospel went from Jerusalem to Samaria to Rome. Then from Rome, on the backs of the Roman government and the Roman military and Roman business people, it went from Rome to Europe. Then from Europe over here. So that's how I know that the kingdom of God is advancing. Because we are in the kingdom of God. We have been changed. The love of Christ has been shed abroad in our hearts. We are in union with Christ through the Holy Spirit. We have been set free from captivity because of our sins. So you see, the kingdom of God has already come. It's already here. But there is a sense which the kingdom has not yet fully come. Therefore, we seek and we pray that the kingdom that is already established in our hearts will express itself more and more throughout our lives and throughout the whole earth. The old saying is that when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Or in our day, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. But both of those sayings were simply an excuse to sin because everyone was going about their own business. But if you're a Christian, if you are a child of God, then your name is written in the book of life. And that means you will spend eternity in heaven with Christ and the angels and all of the saints. Therefore, you are charged. You are given a duty. You are given a responsibility to live your life as if you already lived in heaven. While in Rome, do as the Romans do. Many times we think, well, we'll just wait until I get to heaven, then I'll do as those who live in heaven do. No. If the kingdom of God has already come in your life, if you are united to Christ through the Holy Spirit, if you are a new creation in Christ, you are to manifest that by seeking to live a holy life because God is holy. You are to seek to evidence your citizenship in heaven by living as if you were already in heaven right now. Many, many, many years ago, I went to Jamaica. I took some classes in Jamaica. And they have a lot of spicy food down there, and I'm not a spicy food person. So I was having some difficulties. So I was very glad to see the Golden Arches. Thank you, Jesus, the Golden Arches. I'm going to go in and get me a Big Mac. I went in, and the lady that was waiting on me, she says, I know you're from America because a lot of Jamaicans don't eat here because the food is not spicy enough. You see, it was easy to tell where my citizenship lay because of my taste for food. Where does your citizenship lay? Is it displayed in your taste for holy living? The true Christian will desire to live a holy life because such is the case of those who live in heaven. But why is God's will, why is it required of me right now? Why can't I not just, as the Romans do, do what is in Rome? Why can't I just not wait till I get to heaven? Well, we strive to do God's will here on earth as it is done in heaven. First and foremost, because it's God's right to have us obey Him. We are the pot. He is the potter. He has the authority. The potter has authority to do with the pot what he wants to do. We are under the authority of God. So therefore, be holy because God is holy. He has molded us from the dust. He has breathed into us the breath of life. We are under his rule. We are under his authority. Therefore, it is nothing but just that we should obey him. When you think about this, did you have breakfast this morning? Did you enjoy that? Where did that come from? God has provided all your needs. I don't want to bust your bubble, but I'm going to do it. You have not provided for yourself anything. Not one crumb have you provided for yourself. When God created Adam and Eve, he also created the garden for them to live in. And everything that they would need was there. You think that you have provided for yourself? I'm sorry, my friend, that's foolishness. What keeps the economy in our country right now from tanking? The mercy of God. What keeps nature from destroying your house and your family and all your possessions? Can you control the tornado? Can you stand out front and say to the four winds, stop with the hot temperature and begin to bring cool temperature? Can you do that? No, you can't do that. Only God can. What kept you from being destroyed this morning as you came to church? What kept you from being hit head on by an oncoming car? It's the hand of God. The scriptures say about Moses and Noah and Abraham that they did everything that God had commanded. Now we know that they were sinful. But what this means is that they evidenced their understanding that God had authority over them. And they sought to do what God told them to do. Parents, you've experienced this before. You ask your son or your daughter to do something and they say, well, why? And you respond by saying, because what? I told you so. That's right. Parents have authority over the children. You may not like what mom and dad have to say, but they have authority over you. God has authority over us. What he tells us to do, we should do. We should evidence the presence of the kingdom of God in our life by recognizing the authority of God over us. Now here's another thing. By doing the will of God as it is done in heaven, we show evidence and sincerity of our love to Christ. The scriptures say that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You need to understand that that means that even the devils in hell will bend the knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So you see, it is not what we say that matters. Because even the devils will speak the truth. So it's not what we say that matters. It is not our confession of faith, what we say, that matters. Instead, it is our profession of faith, what we do. The devils will bend the knee and say that Jesus Christ is Lord. But they will hate every moment of it. The difference is that when we bend the knee and say that Jesus Christ is Lord, we will love every minute of it. So it is not what we say that is important. It is what we demonstrate, how we live, our profession of faith, how we do Christianity that makes the difference. The Apostle James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Would you hire a plumber just because he says he is a plumber over and above someone who has demonstrated year after year after year that they are a very good plumber? Anybody can call themselves a plumber. Anybody can call themselves an electrician. But what matters is what they do with that confession. Is it in line with their profession? See, this is the motivation for any obedience. It's that Christ's love compels us. Paul, in writing to the Romans, says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in other words, in view of God's grace and mercy and love to you, offer yourselves as living sacrifices. You see, not just what you say, but what you do. Offer yourself as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. You know, we gather on the Lord's Day to worship Jesus Christ. But Paul is showing us that we do not do that just on Sunday, but that as we live a Christian life, as we seek to be holy because God is holy, we are worshiping Christ. We are worshiping Christ as we obey His commandments. Apostle Peter puts it this way, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you. And then he says, therefore be holy because God is holy. How do you show someone that you love them? Is it not by trying to give them what they value and what they treasure? Christ values and He treasures your obedience because it demonstrates your love to Him. Wives, think about this. Christmas morning, and you open your presents from your husband, and he got you a new mop and new bucket. Now, ladies, would you take that as an expression of love? No, you wouldn't. All husbands would be in trouble if you just got a new mop and a new bucket for your wife. No, you would give her that which you know she values. Christ values your obedience because it demonstrates your love to Him, your trust in Him. Jesus is with Peter and James and John, and they're out fishing, and they hadn't caught a thing all day long. So Jesus is standing there and he says, all right, throw your net on the other side of the boat. Now, you see, Peter was a professional fisherman. He had a thriving business. He knew how to fish. And here comes Jesus along and says, okay, throw your net on the other side of the boat. How do you think Peter wanted to respond? Jesus, I know what I'm doing. I've got a lot more experience at this than you do. And I've been out here all day long, and now you're coming around telling me, oh, just throw your nets on the other side of the boat. No, what did Peter say? He says, Lord, because you say so, I will do it. And of course, we know the result. Christ, being Almighty God, sends the swarm of fish into the net. So many fish that Peter and James and John couldn't even pull it in the boat. They had to call for help. But because Peter was simply willing to trust Jesus for something that he couldn't see, but he could trust Jesus that what Jesus was asking him to do was best for Peter, he said, "Lord, because you say so, I will do it." Do you say, "Lord, because you say so, I will do it"? By doing so, you demonstrate your love to Christ. And you want to know something funny? To be holy, to seek to be holy as God is holy, is for your good and for your benefit. It was for Peter's good and for his benefit that he obeyed Christ in throwing the net on the other side of the boat. To be holy because God is holy, it promotes our self-interest. Let me read you several passages that Moses wrote in the book of Deuteronomy. I thought about this being some of our scripture reading for today, but there was just so many I couldn't include them all. So let me just read a couple for you. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 29. "Keep my commandments that it might go well for you." Verse 33. "Keep my commandments that you may prosper." Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 13. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord thy God require of thee, but to fear the Lord thy God, to keep the commandments of the Lord, which I commanded you this day for your good." Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 2. "So that you may enjoy long life." Verse 3. "So that things may go well for you." When we seek to be holy because God is holy, it is for our good. It is for our benefit. Christ does not require of us something that is ultimately going to be bad for us. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent that your sins may be blotted out." What is the command? The command is repent. What is the good? What is the benefit from repentance? That your sins are blotted out. It is God's will that you believe. Now, why is that? So that you may be crowned with salvation. Listen to Mark. "He that believeth shall be saved." Why are you commanded to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? That you may be saved from your sins. Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 23. God says, "Obey my voice, and I will be your God." Obey my voice, and I will be your protector. I will be your provider. I will be your God. "I will not only give you my angels to be your guard, but I will give you myself to be your very great reward. I will give you my spirit to sanctify you. I will give you my love to comfort you. I will give you my mercy that you may be spared hellfire." In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, obey his words, because then God will be for you. And no one can be against you. How funny it is that if you're really looking for a way to promote your self-interest without being selfish, love Christ and keep his commandments. How many times have you obeyed Christ and it did not work out for your benefit? The answer is zero. By doing God's will as it is done in heaven. By seeking to be holy because God is holy. There will come a time when you stand there at the judgment seat and Christ will put His arm around you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Is it not an honor to be recognized by your boss? If you've done your job very well and you get a promotion and your boss announces to the entire business your name, that you're honored, that you have done a great job, we would all like that, would we not? By seeking to be holy because God is holy, that's just what will happen to you. Christ will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And He will say it to the world. Then lastly, by doing God's will on earth as it is done in heaven, it provides peace for us. Peace in this life and peace at the time of our death. When we walk closely with God in obedience, the Spirit keeps us at peace. The Spirit keeps our heart calm. When Hezekiah thought he was about to die, you know, God says to him, "Hezekiah, put your house in order because you're fixing to die." What brought him comfort? The scriptures say that Hezekiah said, "O Lord, remember how I've walked before you in truth and have done that which is good in thy sight." If anything could make death easy, it would be that we have trusted in God and we have endeavored to do His will. Did you ever hear of a person crying out on their deathbed, "Well, you know, I've just done God's will too much"? No. People who are serious about Christ on their deathbed lament that they haven't done enough. Therefore, doing God's will as it is done in heaven, seeking to be holy because God is holy, it will be your comfort as well as your crown. Therefore, as Peter tells us, prepare your minds for action. Prepare to do battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Seek to be obedient to Christ. The emphasis here from the Apostle Peter is to be prepared for active duty and seeking to be holy because God is holy. God did not call us to be impure, but to be pure. God did not call us to. God did not call us to do in Rome as the Romans do. Instead, He has called us to stand out among the Romans as a people who seek to be holy. Endeavor with all of the means of grace to obey God, to do His will as it is done in heaven, to seek to be holy because He is holy. Let's pray.